Don't you believe, Bishop Talbert, that Christianity is the right path?
I believe it is for Christians, but...
But you believe your religion is right, don't you?
Oh, yes, I do.
So therefore the other religions have to be wrong.
No, I don't say that at all.
I don't follow that.
No,
I
don't.
You believe your religion is right, and the other religions are
wrong. I believe my God is large enough to be inclusive of all human beings who are created in God's image.
Missed it by that much.
Welcome to Faith and Reason, the apologetics, Christian-based apologetics show, where we answer difficult questions about Christianity. We expose the errors of such things as atheism, Roman Catholicism, evolution, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, New Age, Islam, and various other religious and secular systems. Why? Because Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and life. And if you don't receive Him as your Savior, you're lost and you're in trouble on the Day of Judgment.
Hey everybody, how you doing? Faith and Reason time. I'm your host, Matt Slick. Again, how are you? I'm doing fine, thank you. Now, if you want to call, folks, open lines, 877-207-2276. And let's see, I've been thinking about some stuff here. You know what? I found a link. Someone sent me a link, whatever it was, I forgot how. About adultery. Now, I want to jump right into this and talk about the morality of the world a little bit here. We can talk about whatever you want to talk about also, but I wanted to kind of jump in on something. I found a website, and I'm not going to give the website out for obvious reasons, but what it does is it actually advocates adultery, and it's a place where a bunch of people can go, and they can sign up, and they can find other people with whom they can commit adultery. And the site is growing. And they've been on, I guess the founder's been on TV, been interviewed, Oprah done that or whatever. And it's just amazing to me. You know, it's amazing to me that this culture, this world that we live in is getting so bad that, there are websites out there advocating adultery, advocating going out there and being unfaithful. And I'm really surprised by this, okay? I shouldn't say I'm surprised by it. What do you think about that, though? I'm not going to say that, I go to this website and check it out, because I did. I went and checked it out. I showed my wife. I said, look at this. I was actually tempted to kind of sign up and see what would happen, because I wanted to see how far and what was going on, but I'm not going to do that. But, you know, I'm sitting there, and I'm going through and reading some of the justifications, reading some of the articles that were on this website justifying this, talking about how most people commit adultery anyway, and how adultery really can be helpful to a marriage. I'm serious. Adultery can be helpful to a marriage. Now, every single instance of every relationship I've ever come across where adultery has been the case, it's not been real helpful to the marriage. In fact, it has caused breakups of marriage. I know people firsthand where adultery was the case, and it broke up. Now, this one website, again, I'm not going to tell what it is, but it's well-designed and is growing. They said they've grown by how many percentage points each year? And it's as though people just want to rebel against God. I mean, it's like, hey, why not? Why not? I could not imagine being in an adulterous relationship. I mean, I'm dedicated to the Lord, dedicated to my wife, dedicated to the fidelity of marriage, dedicated to the integrity of the marriage covenant. I'm for my wife, she is for me, and that's it. You know, and I have the blessing of being able to say that I've always been faithful to my wife. And it's a very nice, peaceful thing whenever I reflect on it and I say, oh, yeah, that's the case. You know, it's just peaceful that that's how it's been. And by God's grace, that's how it will always be. And yet, as I get into this issue, and I find that people are advocating various forms of sexual promiscuity, trying to justify it with moral platitudes. I did an article on polyamory a while back. Polyamory is multiple love relationships where 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people might live under one roof and they all understand that they're going to have sexual relationships with one another, and it's all okay. And, you know, of course it's not okay. And yet they are advocating it. They are working towards it and wanting others to do the same thing. This adultery site is actually promoting it, promoting adultery as a way to help marriage. It was amazing to me. And anyway, we got a caller. It's from London, so I'm going to get to that quickly. The number, folks, if you want to call locally is 877, or excuse me, toll-free here in America is 877-207-2276. And if you want to call local, 208-377-3790. Let's get to Daniel from London. Hey, Daniel.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing okay, man. Hey, man, thanks for calling from London. I love that.
I'm just Soldier for Christ from the chat room. So we were talking last night in the chat room about the ending of the Gospel of Mark.
Oh, okay, yes.
And so I was looking on your website, and it says it's not in two of the earliest manuscripts, and there's a lot of debate about it to see. So I just want to know, is it scripture or isn't it? Because I know there's a lot of debate about it.
Okay.
So I was talking to an atheist in a room, and he just asked me, is it scripture or isn't it? Because there's not any two earliest manuscripts. So I'm not sure what to say.
Well, I'm not sure what to say either. And let me tell you why. I know some facts about it. Now, I want to say something, and then I'm going to talk about the ending of Mark. Now, the something I want to say is that the gospel manuscripts really were handwritten. They really are very, very old. They really were copied by people. This is all fact. And they really were copied imperfectly. Now, what I mean by that is people would copy various manuscripts and they would not do it perfectly. They might miss a breathing mark. They might miss an epsilon. They might miss an iota. They might miss something. There's also the fact that you might have a parchment or a vellum that is sitting in storage for a long period of time, and just as things decay, a piece of a word might fall off, and it could change the meaning of a word sometimes. And so, someone might pick this thing up after 300-400 years and make a copy of it. Well, a rough breathing mark, for those people who don't know, is the H sound in Greek, and it's equivalent to a comma, but it's placed over a vowel at the beginning of a word. So in Greek, when a word begins with a vowel and it has a rough breathing mark over it, a little comma over it, it just makes an H sound. Well, that little H sound could just flick off, or, like a flake of paper could just come up and it would be gone.
Right.
Well, but people would know that's the word. It's like the word H in the word hospital would disappear. We're writing a manuscript. I went to the hospital yesterday and pick it up 500 years later, and the H has fallen off. I went to the hospital. Well, we know it's an H there, okay?
Yeah.
So it's not a big deal. And that's how the great majority of the textual variations are in these copies. Now, I've read this. I got to unearth the documentation for it and stuff, but I've read that basically the New Testament is almost 100% textually pure, but there are copying errors. Okay, this is a fact. Now, one of the things that this shows is it's a very ancient document. It really did go through multiple hands through the centuries and various geographical locations. Now, the advantage of it being dispersed throughout the Mediterranean area when it was copied in so many different ways and languages by different hands is that we have multiple copies which we can compare to each other. And that becomes very advantageous. And so we can reconstruct very easily some of the issues. There really is no doctrinal problem anywhere except for the ending of Mark. Now, the ending of Mark has, the ending of Mark has 17 non-Markan words in it. So what that means is, in the entire Gospel of Mark, these are the last 11 verses, suddenly, there's 11 words in those. Excuse me, there's 17 words in those 11 verses, 17 entirely new words, not even used in the entire Gospel of Mark. All of a sudden, the last 11 verses, now we've got 17 entirely new words used. And I've heard it said they're used non-Markan words used in a non-Markan sense. So, we have to look at this and say, okay, is it scripture or not? Is it inspired? Well, this is where we got to do a little bit of guesswork. Because there's another issue with the ending of Mark. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose from the dead in the same body he died in, and it was a glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 45 talks about that, and you also go to other verses, but it was a glorified body. And he appeared in the same body that he died in. Mm-hmm. Well, one of the errors theologically held by various people is that Jesus did not rise from the dead physically, but manifested a different body. Jehovah's Witnesses hold to this. Well, one of the problems in the ending of Mark is this. It says, and after that, verse 12, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. Now, wait a minute. Jesus appeared in a different form? If you don't know your theology and you don't know the doctrines taught in the scriptures, that might not be a problem. But it is a problem. He appeared in the same form because he is a man right now. 1 Timothy 2:5, Colossians 2:9, Philippians 2:5-8, 1 Corinthians 15:28. He's a high priest. Old Testament requirements, New Testament fulfillment, and go into that. He's a man. Well, that means he appears in the same form as a man. What does it mean when it says he appeared in a different form to two of them? Is he changing his physical body and morphing into something else? So this is a problem. Now, as a lot of the manuscripts will attest, 9 through 20 is not found in a lot of the older manuscripts. There's a different ending to the Gospels in different manuscripts. So, here's the question. Is it Scripture? I'm going to give you my opinion. It is highly regarded and highly important and very old and deserves to be mentioned in the Scriptures. But it has two problems. The appearance of Jesus in a different form and the 17 non-Markan words used in a non-Markan sense. It seems to be the case that what happened is a scribe lost or found a manuscript without the ending and put, from the best of his memory, wrote an ending. And this ending was then further copied. The scribe, it looks, this is what I believe happened. It's just my opinion, okay? And he tried to recount what it said to the best of his ability, but use a different style and said what he said. And so this is my opinion on that, okay? And because of it, I probably would never preach out of it. I probably would not because I would probably doubt its inspiration because of these issues with it.
Okay.
All right? Mm-hmm. That's all right. Me. Now, there might be others who would contradict me, and we could have a discussion on that. I wouldn't say they're wrong, but with this kind of evidence, you know. Now, what's an atheist going to say about that? Oh, the Bible's corrupted. No. This area right here is an issue that we understand is a problem. But the other, rest of the Bible, there's not a problem. Except for the woman caught in adulteries in different places in the Gospels and what's called the Kama Jehanium in 1 John 5:7. Those are the three issues where there's any discrepancy of any importance at all. Okay?
Okay then. Thanks for answering the question.
Okay, it's a long answer, but that's why I said call the show.
Yeah.
You can see why.
Yeah.
Type all that out.
Okay then. All right then. See you later. Thanks.
Okay, what's the other question you got?
All right, just a quick one. Basically, I'm 15. I want to be a preacher when I'm older. What is the difference between the Bible college and the seminary? And to be a preacher, which one do you think I should go to?
Well, you can't go to seminary until you've been to college, generally speaking.
Okay, both then.
Yeah, because seminary is graduate level work. So
okay.
I went to a secular college for 2 years, a Lutheran college for the last 2 years, and graduated with my Bachelor of Arts in Social Science. And then I went to Westminster Theological Seminary and did my graduate work, 3-year graduate program, not one, not two, but three, full time, 3 years, mm-hmm. Master of Divinity. So it was a very difficult program. And
okay,
so that's it. Do you need either one in order to become a preacher? No, you don't. What you need is the call of God and a recognition of the body of Christ. Does it help to go to a seminary? Only if a seminary is a good seminary.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
So I would recommend that if you're going to be a preacher, study your doctrine. Know it inside out.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Because I'm finding more I'm finding more and more that people who claim the name of Christ don't know much about what the Word of God says. They're more concerned with relationships and the generic form of the gospel, which is fine. I'm not knocking that. But they don't understand a few of the nuances that are necessary to keep the gospel pure. And so they're starting to digress in some areas, and it's dangerous.
All right, then. Okay. Thanks for talking to me.
Okay, real quickly. I know it's long distance, but how old are you?
15.
15? Okay. And you're really serious about this?
Yep.
And you want to find out if God's going to call you for this?
Yep.
All right. Then, let me ask you, are your mom, your parents, are they Christians?
One is.
Okay. When you, particularly in England, with the rise of Islam and the demise of the Christian church that's occurring there, you're asking for a difficult road.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I've considered this a lot.
You're going to have to know logic, doctrine, mm-hmm. your Bible. You're going to have a lot of verses memorized in order to survive and grow and stand for the faith. And CARM's a good place to learn that. There are other ways to learn, but you can do it. I'm sorry?
Yep. Yeah, CARM is a good place. I like it because when I got saved, it was I got saved through apologetics, if you see what I mean.
Wow.
I got into Christianity itself.
Okay.
I just love apologetics, and I love CARM because, you know, one-stop place, everything, not everything, but a lot of what I need.
Right.
Especially for Islam.
But we're trying to
Islam is the biggest thing you have to, the biggest thing I have to talk about in this country because, 95% of the people I know are Muslim.
Really?
See what I mean? Yeah, I don't really know any Christians in person. I only know Christians over the internet.
Where do you live in England?
In North London.
Oh, man. I was in contact with some people from England, and for a while, it just kind of just fell apart, whatever. But on Sundays, I would get on the internet, and they had a video camera, and they would ask me questions. They were in a room, and I would just answer questions from London. And it was kind of a Sunday thing, because they didn't really have a church they could go to that believed the gospel.
Yeah, exactly. That's the problem I have, because my mother, she goes to a really charismatic church. But,
yeah.
And I mean, talking about, they go crazy talking in tongues. Like, everyone's falling over, going mad. That's why I don't like going to it, because...
Right.
You know, and I've got nothing against talking in tongues, but when people are going crazy, running around, and no mm-hmm. teachers going on, no nothing,
right.
It's just not my thing. I tried to go to a Baptist church, but I can't get there because I can't drive and it's quite far away, and no one will take me. That's the problem.
Well, how about an Evangelical Free, Calvary Chapel, Lutheran
ones? Because locally there's nothing much except that church that my mom goes to. That's about it, really.
People have talked to me about starting an internet church just for people like you who want a place to go to and get some good learning. And I said, well, yes, there's pluses and minuses of that whole idea. But there are a lot of people, more and more that I've talked to, who believe the truth but are like in the middle of nowhere and they can't find a church that's not going to teach them theological idiocy.
Exactly.
So,
that's the problem I have.
Yeah. But, well, man, sorry, I feel for you.
I know this country is a good place to witness to people. It's a good, maybe God put me here for a reason to reach out to Muslims around here, but it has no fear of God. Everyone, sexual immorality, false doctrine, it's just everywhere. It's just so hard. I just wanted to get out of here as soon as possible, but maybe God's put me here for a reason, so... Have to make the best of it, really.
Well, you're going to have to trust God beyond your ability to understand.
Exactly. That's what I'm, that's what I'm saying, really.
Now, I'm not saying this because I haven't done it. I have had to do the same thing. It's cost me a great deal. But God's with you.
Yeah.
Man. You know, I'd love to go over to England and teach. I've wanted to do that for about 5 years now. I'd love to be able to hang out there for a couple of weeks and just teach every day. You know, have people come and I teach a course. You know, they just fire questions at me. That's really the best thing. Just fire questions, and it'll be 2 weeks of just teaching and how to do this stuff. Here's the notes. You know, I've got a lot of things written in book form that are manuals stuff. But you know, any rate. Oh, well, yeah, I've been hearing some really bad things about England. It's in bad shape, and Muslims are taking over a lot of areas, and a lot of the people won't go into the Muslim areas unless they're attacked, and are demanding Sharia law. And I think within 30 years, England's going to probably have a civil war of some sort.
Definitely, definitely. I mean, I think an average Muslim family have 8 children, and all of them children turn out to be Muslims. There's hardly any Christians around. Basically, the people that live here, like, actually English people, they're really starting to not like the amount of how many Muslims there are. So, yeah, I think you're right about that, starting a civil war or something.
Mm-hmm. Have you got
anyone else on, like, waiting behind me?
No, actually, we don't.
Okay, then, Scott was going to say that.
That's all right. But, you know, you made mention of something that's really important. I've seen the statistics. The Muslims are having, I think it's 5.7... children or whatever it is per family, and the Christians are having like 1.8 or something. And the point is that the birth rate for the Christians isn't enough to even stay even with what the existing population is.
And exactly.
I don't get it, because you should have at least 3 kids, have 20 if you can, and raise them for the Lord Jesus Christ, and have all of them have 20 kids, and just convert the world, you know? But
exactly.
Oh, yeah. I mean, we've got 3. My wife's been pregnant 5 times, and we've got 3, and she has a medical thing, so we couldn't have any more. But, you know, I'm for having children. And just trust God to help you provide.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Not be stupid about it. But, man. Yeah, and this is going to happen here in this country too. Muslims are going to rise. CAIR, C-A-I-R, here is a very problematic Muslim group. What Muslims do is they use the laws of whatever country they're in. They use them to their own advantage. They hide behind them. They gain power, gain strength, and then when they're in power, they turn against the people that helped them.
Exactly.
Yep.
Yep.
People don't realize that's what's going to happen in England.
You can see how they have the law on their side, because in London, sometimes the Muslims have, say, a protest, and they all rally, and they got all their signs, like, Islam will dominate the world.
Right.
Islam will be in parliament. Slaughter those who insult Islam. Mm-hmm. If a Christian was to do that, they'll be arrested. So how come the Muslims are allowed to do that?
It's because they're united, and because they are vociferous. That means they speak loud, they speak together, and they cause problems. So everybody starts backing down because they want to appease the people. What do Christians do? Mm-hmm. Nothing.
Exactly.
And so, I'm for get out there, picket, cause problems in a civil manner. I mean, but the right of picketing, the right of being able to do this. And when people want to arrest you, you sue them back according to the law, you know, use the laws, but I don't know what's with Christians now. Too many of them are just wanting to be comfortable instead of taking risks for Jesus and getting out there. We're told to convert the world, you know, be salt, not, you know, be, yeah. I don't know. Ah, jeez. Anyway, this has kind of been an issue with me, because more and more I'm seeing how problematic this whole issue is within the Christian church, as people do not desire to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't mean just in their home with the closed doors and they don't watch X-rated movies and that's how they live as a Christian. I'm talking about going door to door, tithing to missionary work, going to do missionary work. There are a lot of people who do that, but it's just not enough. It's just nowhere near enough.
Exactly.
You know, and this is a good segue. You know, I've done CARM for 13 years. No, 6, since 1995, and you know, it took 10 years to get full time, and I worried about the money every day because it's my salary. I'm paying other people the whole bit, and you'd think that a website that gets 34,000 visits a day and has 10,000 unique visitors a day to the site. You know, I could get $5 a month is what I ask from Christians. And if I could just get, 2,000, period, in the entire country to do that? I could hire two people. I could hire two right. people and get an office and then start doing the videos and the manuals and everything else instead of me spinning my wheels. And I'm just saying that it's this kind of a thing, you know, because the Christians, you know, they don't even want to tithe. They don't want to support.
Right.
And we have the cults growing because they're out there working. We have Muslims growing. They're out there having babies and being aggressive. What do the Christians do? I don't want to do anything. I have the excuse. Turn the other cheek and just be nice to everybody. But they don't read the rest of it where Jesus says, go out and buy a sword. Sell your cloak and buy a sword. Luke 22:36.
That's actually quite interesting. Okay, never mind. Just go on. Just thinking about buying a sword because I was speaking to someone, another supposed Christian, saying, oh, it's not very Christian to own a gun in your house for self-defense.
Yes, it is.
Turn the other cheek. Yeah, exactly. And saying, well, Jesus told his disciples to buy a sword. And there's nothing wrong with defending your household if someone comes in there to hurt you or your family.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You there? I guess
yep,
I lost.
Yep. Oh,
okay. You know, let me read the verse. This is what Jesus says. It's verses 35 and 36 of Luke 22. And he said to them, when I sent you out without purse and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? And they said, no, nothing. And he said to them, but now... let him who has a purse take it along, likewise also a bag, and let him who has no sword sell his robe and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment. Now Jesus is telling his disciples, sell a robe and go buy a sword. What's going on here? Well, most commentators, and I believe this is the right interpretation, you have the right of self-defense.
Yep.
So if someone comes into my home and they're going to hurt my family, I will do everything in my power to stop them, whatever degree is necessary to stop them.
Yeah, that's another point I was thinking about, because in England you can't own a gun, which mm-hmm. I think is just mad, because... if you walk outside the door in England, you look at someone, well, not all of England, but in London, if you walk outside and look at someone the wrong way, they'll just shoot you. Because they don't care about the law to get a gun.
Right.
So why take the guns away from the good people that
right.
want to actually defend themselves?
Hey, in America, there are two cities, one in Texas, one in Florida, where gun carrying is required in the towns.
Yeah. yeah.
And there's no crime.
That's great. I'll just make a little joke with my friends, that if I ever get my own country... gun carrying will be compulsory.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep.
Yep, that's right. You better have a good reason not to have one. Cops will give you a ticket for not having one if you don't have a thing. Everybody's equal at that point. And I'll tell you, if I went to a store and everybody's got a revolver on their side, I'm not worrying about any problems.
Exactly. Yep.
People think I'm radical. No, I'm not. If everybody has the same muscular build, women, men, the same strength, everybody's equal, are they going to be fighting everybody? No? Jeez, oh well. Anyways, that kind of stuff, it's liberalism is a disease.
Exactly.
And so Christians need to fight. They need to use the laws to their advantage. They need to make whatever inroads they can into society in every direction. We better do it, because I'm going to tell you, folks, when Muslims get in power, they never treat the Christians well, ever.
Exactly.
When the atheists get into power, they've killed them. You know, Russia, China, they killed them. The Christians are the ones who get killed and persecuted. And the only way to undo that, sorry, but history teaches us, is to fight. And I'm not advocating that we have to do that, but you know what? We have the right. And even as the preamble of the Constitution says, there comes a time when you got to do that. To throw off the bonds of the oppressors. Because that's what righteousness is. So that others could be free. When good men do nothing, the wicked prosper. Oh, well. We get all these calls, huh, Cameron? But what's up? Nothing? Something different? Okay. Anyway, well, calls are coming and hanging up. I don't know what's going on. We got like four in a row, so we'll see what happens. I'll just talk about something else. Okay, buddy?
All right, then.
You keep it up, man. Keep up the good work. What's your name in the chat room?
Soldier for Christ.
Good for you. Good name. Good name.
Yeah.
All right, buddy. God bless.
All right. See you later.
Okay.
Bye-bye. God bless.
All right. Well, folks, that was Soldier for Christ. That's Daniel from London. And We had calls from London. We've had them from Norway. We've had them from Australia, New Zealand, places like that. Where was Jesus when he was dead for 3 days? That's what someone just called in and asked. If you want to call, folks, tell you what, for those of you who are afraid to get in the radio, a little nervous about that, that's fine, no problem. What you can do is after the break, we're going to do a break today. You guys ready? Okay. We're going to do a break here a little bit. We'll get to the question. But what you can do is you can call up and just leave the question with Cameron or when Candace does it because they alternate days. You can just say, hey, and the question, he puts it up in the window for me, and I can just answer it. Not a big deal. So you don't have to get on the air. And how's that feel? Sound good? So are we ready to go? All right. So, folks, we're going to take a little break here. We're kind of getting ready for next week. We move up an hour, and we're going to start prepping some stuff. So God bless. We'll be back in a little bit. And I can feel your presence here with me. Suddenly I'm lost within your beauty. Hello, this is Reverend Matt Slick, president and founder of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry. I wanted to let you know about our online schools of theology, apologetics, and critical thinking. Each school has been developed out of my more than 30 years of experience as a teacher, author, and defender of the Christian faith. With these schools, you can learn what you need to know about the Christian faith, how to defend it, and how to promote the gospel. The three schools are very easy to use, and you can go through them at your own pace. They are designed with short, succinct lessons that include topics such as Christian doctrine, the Bible, evangelism, the cults, atheism, evolution, Islam, logic, and critical thinking. Each lesson is followed by questions that you answer in a self-paced fashion. So, in order to grow in your Christian faith, please visit carm.org, that's carm.org, and click on the link for the online schools at the top of the page.
And now, back to Faith and Reason with Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back. Hey, remember, we're going to be moving up 1 hour starting next week. We'll be starting the show at 5 o'clock, and it may or may not be videoed at that time because it's going to take a little time. We've got to work out a few details. Because someone else is in the studio here when I get in, and we're going to work it out. Yeah, don't worry about it. We'll figure it out. And the first day or two may be a little bit haphazard, but hey, that's all right. No problemo. So Mike called, and apparently there's a connection problem. I'm going to answer the question. The phone number to call, folks, though, is 877-207-2276. And where was Jesus when he was dead for 3 days? There's some debate on where Jesus was. Now, in fact, what I'll do, I'll just go to the texts that kind of talk about, well, some of the areas they think where he was. 1 Peter chapter 3, about verse 18, let me read this. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark. Now that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. And some theologians think, I'm just going to give you their opinions because no one really knows for sure. One opinion is that what Jesus did was during the interim between his death and his resurrection, he went to a holding place, so to speak, and preached the gospel, or I should say proclaimed it. Not preached it as in an altar call, come forward and receive me as your savior. Nope, because that decision was impossible in that situation. Once you die, that's it. No, it was a proclamation. This is why. This is what's happened, etc. This is one theory about it. I've heard there's four different theories. I can only remember one right now. And if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, let me do that. Ephesians 4, there's some other interesting verses that kind of relate to this. And it says, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descends is himself, he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens. So some think that this text is talking about this interim period, that he went and made proclamation, and then those people who had died in hopes of the Messiah went to kind of a holding place called Abraham's bosom. That takes us to Luke 16, 19 through 31, and there is this story of Lazarus and the rich man, and both die, and they go to, well, one is in Hades, and the other one's in Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom was basically paradise. It was a place that the faithful died, but they couldn't be with the Lord. They couldn't go to heaven because the sacrifice of Christ had not yet been offered. So there was a holding place, and that they just stayed there, basically, like Abraham's bosom. And after the sacrifice was made, therefore, the entrance to heaven was opened, and Jesus made proclamation of the gospel and took these people up into the heavens. That's one of the theories. And we go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, that he went and proclaimed, it looks like, maybe during this three-day period, he did some stuff in the spiritual realm and proclaimed the gospel, why things were happening the way they were, why judgment was coming to certain people, why others are going to be taken to be with the Lord. And he proclaimed this to the spirits, as it says, made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, 1 Peter 3:19. So that seems to be, that's the best case I've heard of anybody giving a possible explanation for what happened during that time. So that's what I hold to. I kind of hold to that. What do you think? Anyway, if you want to call, folks, 877-207-2276. You know, I was talking to Daniel from England, and this issue of the Islam stuff is really kind of an interesting thing. I'm going to try and scare a little people. I'll scare some people here a little bit by saying that Islam is not a religion of peace. It is not a religion of peace. It's a religion of submission, of bringing the world into submission to the ideas taught by Muhammad. This is what Islam is about. It is not a religion of peace. It's a religion of submission. Submission is either forced upon you, or you're born into it, or you voluntarily go into the submission and you pay a due or a tax to the Muslim authorities in order to live in a peaceable situation underneath Islamic rule. Now, I'm going to say this again. It's not a religion of peace. It is not. It's a religion of submission and control. Now, I was at a doctor's office in San Diego years ago and met a guy. He was dressed oddly, and his accent was pretty thick, and I had to ask him, so we got talking. He was a Coptic Christian. I believe he came from, I think it was Egypt, he said. I can't quite remember, but at any rate. And I asked him what he was doing here in America, and he said he had to flee the country because of the Muslim oppression. He said that he had to pay a tax, a strong tax, what was going on in the country under Islamic rule, and the Muslims would leave them alone. They wouldn't kill them if they paid this tax. It was pretty heavy. You know, like 40, 50, 60% of your income had to go to the Muslim organization, government, whatever it was. And so we'll get to the call here in a sec. And so what he said was he'd be home with his wife and kids, and there'd be a knock at the door, and he'd open the door, and they would just come barging in, and they would steal his stuff, his TV, pots and pans, whatever they felt like. And they would say, the Muslims did this. They would say, what you own, because you are a heathen, you're a Christian, what you have belongs to Allah, and we will take it. And this was the punishment. This kind of a thing would happen repeatedly. And he said, it was ridiculous. They taxed him very, 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 very heavily, an oppressive kind of a taxation. And then people would break in their homes and steal from them. They couldn't survive. So they had to flee, and they did. Now, I heard this straight from the guy who'd been there. I've heard of others who've come out of Egypt, as an example, and they had a phrase there referring to Christians as blue bones. What that meant was that some of the Christians were forced, in times past, not too long ago either, to wear heavy crosses around their necks with iron chains, like the Nazis forced the Jews to wear the Star of David on their jackets exposed, identifying them. Well, the Christians had to wear crosses that were heavy, and the chains would rub on the back of the neck, and the base of the neck and the bones back there, and rub them blue, and they called them blue bones, a derogatory term for Christians. This is what Islam will do to a country if it becomes dominant and Christians are in the country or Jews are in the country. This is what will happen. Look at the different countries where Islam is becoming popular. There are areas where the Christians don't want to go because they feel fear for their own lives. But when a Muslim comes into the Christian area, not a problem. They have a double standard. It's okay for them to cause problems. And if you defame Muhammad in any way, they'll kill you. They'll threaten you. You say Islam is wrong, they're going to fight you. They're going to do whatever they can. But they can say Christianity is wrong, and if you fight them, you're the ones who's wrong for doing that because you're insulting them. This is what Islam is. I've encountered many, many Muslims over the internet, and let me tell you, I wouldn't trust them. I would not trust them. Now, that's not to say there aren't trustworthy Muslims, but they would have to really earn my trust. It would take a long time. I'd be suspicious of them. And the reason I would be suspicious of them is because I know that a true Muslim must put the Quran first, and the true Muslim knows that the Quran says the Muslim is not to have any Christians as friends, period. I know of an account where, for example, in one of the Middle Eastern countries where a Christian minister was very good friends for 20 years with a Muslim, and ended at home watching each other's kids, a very, very good, tight, loving relationship. Until the imam told the Muslim to kill the pastor. And he did. Murdered him. But in that country, it wasn't murder. If you go to Indonesia, you're going to see oppression. In fact, there is a website I recommend people to go to. TheReligionOfPeace.com. TheReligionOfPeace.com. I just challenge anybody listening to this. Go there and read. And I'm going to warn you, there are some bad pictures there of what happens. It documents the violence. It is quite extensive, quite long. It's got a lot of stuff in it. The Religion of Peace, you will see really what Islam is about. It's all over the world. It's a cancer. And when it comes into America and becomes forceful, America is lost. Okay, we've got liberals in the government who are spending us into bankruptcy. We've got liberals in society who are accosting our morality. We have no backbone anymore as a country. Small countries aren't even afraid of America anymore militarily. We're being gutted militarily. Our social structure is based upon more relativism and moral whatever you want to do, ideas. Movies are full of soft porn as well as hard porn. So you can get it in your own homes now. And let me tell you, the judgment of God is going to come on this country. And what God does historically, you look at the Old Testament, what he does to judge a country that claims to follow God, particularly Israel, what he did with Israel, they would claim the name of being a Jew, of following the Lord God. They would become lax in their morals, start serving other gods, not caring what's going on, and then God would send an oppressive nation to come in and deal with them heavily. And it was bad. And it happens over and over and over. Go to the book of Judges and just speed read through and you'll see. There's one, there's another one. What happens is they become so oppressed, they then cried out to God. And then God answered them and would send another nation in, or they would rise up from within, and God can work his miracles. Now, America is in bad shape, folks. I'm not trying to be a doomsdayer, but it is in bad shape. People don't have hardly any morals anymore. Churches are becoming liberal. Pastors aren't believing in the inerrancy of Scripture. I talk to Christians who don't even know the very basics of the Christian faith, and they're supposed to be Bible study leaders. Elders I've talked to don't even know the basics of the Christian faith. I'm actually reticent about teaching at any church now because I might accidentally insult some of the staff, because I'm going to say to the congregation, you should know this stuff and the staff should know this stuff. And a lot of places I've taught, the staff doesn't even know this stuff. It's not good. So I'm probably going to end up shooting myself in the foot a lot because people aren't going to want me to come back because, man, he's too hard on people. Yeah. You better be hard on people. When we're going to lose the war, you better stand up and fight and know what it is you believe in and throw off stupidity and ignorance because they're holding you back. Sorry, I'm just gonna rant. Cameron likes my rants though, but I won't do a rant right now. Islam, www.thereligionofpeace.com. Go check it out, folks. It'll keep you entertained for a while. You see how great and loving Islam really is. Let's get to Billy from Nampa. Billy, how are you doing?
Doing good, Matt.
Hey, is this your first time calling?
This is first time calling.
Well, cool, man.
I met you at the debate at Boise State couple months ago, but
oh, yeah?
First time calling into the show.
Was I nice to you?
Of course.
Oh, okay, good, because, you know, the three guys I beat up and then, you know, pepper sprayed, I don't know.
You were being nice to everyone.
Okay, good.
I did just look up that website you gave out.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty interesting right off the bat.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is.
And the question I had is, I've got a buddy who said that he believes that the revolutionaries and the Revolutionary War were in sin because they were not submitting to the governmental authorities, Romans 13:1.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just thought it'd be interesting to hear your take on that. Do you think that's true, or would you disagree?
A just war in the Bible, I had to study what just war really is. But on top of my head, it is to defend the helpless, it's just. When it is to fight for the righteousness of God, it's just. Now, those who are experts on that, an issue of Christian-based war, of justifications for war, I'd love to hear from them and have some serious discussions and be taught. I'd like to be recommended some books or scholars have gone through and done this. Was a Revolutionary War biblical? Well, if I remember correctly, the preamble of the Constitution, it says, we the people of the United States, I think it's a preamble, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity, our children, do ordain and establish the Constitution of the United States. What they were trying to do was bring in justice, tranquility, defense, general welfare of people, the blessings of liberty, which is freedom, to them and their children. Now, these are proper goals, and they're biblical goals as well. If a government is warring against the people, and turning against the people and imprisoning the people who are righteous for God, then it becomes an issue, in my opinion, of self-defense. And as Jesus in Luke 22:36 said, sell your robe and buy a sword. And he was talking about the issue of self-defense. You have the right of self-defense. Someone comes into my home, I have the right to defend myself. And I have the right and the obligation to defend my wife and my children. And whoever else would be in my home. And we're babysitting some kids right now. And they're spending the night and, you know, they're great. If someone came in my home and was attacking one of those children, not my children, but one of those children, I would do exactly the same thing necessary to stop them as I would my own children. Because it's the right thing to do. And when we take this and you move it into a governmental situation with nations, if a nation is being oppressive, removing your liberty, removing your freedom, and forcing you to do those things which are against God, then it's time to throw off the bonds. It's time to say no. Now, let's say that whatever government you're under said that it was proper to kill atheists. I'll just pick them on them for a little bit. And they said, just because they're atheists, just kill them. I would say, no, I'm not going to do that. Or same with homosexuals. Just because they're homosexuals, go kill them. I would not do that. And they said, if you don't, we're going to jail you. Then you put me in jail. I'm not going to do it. Well, you're not submitting to the government. You're right, I'm not. I'm not going to submit to the government to the point of violating Scripture.
Right.
So when the government starts to tell me to violate Scripture, I must say no. As Paul even said, it was Peter or Paul, I got to memorize that Scripture now, we are obligated to obey God rather than man. And that's the premise we have to go with. It then becomes, with these basic principles, how then do we apply them to a governmental system? Now, our American government here is no longer, in my opinion, seeking the welfare of its populace with liberty. But it's overtaxing. It is misrepresenting us. It is bankrupting this country. It is disarming us, so making us vulnerable to our enemies. It is advocating the killing of children in abortion. It is promoting homosexuality as a right to be protected by law against the Word of God. Laws are being passed slowly to lessen the rights of the Christians. So at some point, the Christians need to unite and say enough's enough. And if they don't...
And what do you think would be appropriate, I mean, as far as what that would look like if it got to that point?
Well, I think it is at the point. I think what we need to do is, as Christians, stop watching Oprah. Stop paying attention to Joel Osteen. Stop reading stupid, idiotic books like The Shack. Start reading systematic theologies. Read through Romans. Understand imputation, the depravity of man. Read and study. Require your pastors to be biblical. Work in the church first. Get Christians on the right path of understanding and believing God's words instead of becoming so liberal they don't know what truth is anymore. And then when they're united in the truth, they'll start recognizing the error around them. And they'll start voting for people who are going to actually, for a change, actually uphold the Constitution of the United States. Instead of, in my opinion, going against it. And I think Christians ought to be writing letters and phone calls to every news station around, complaining constantly about how the news is so stinkingly biased. I think that they should boycott movies that have anything to do negative with Christianity, period. Support all kinds of movies that are good. If Christians were actually doing this, this country would change in one generation, maybe two, tops.
But I agree. I hear you.
And I do not advocate getting guns and going to kill anybody. I do not advocate that. That kind of a thing is for other kinds of circumstances. But we have the ability, we have the ability and the obligation as Christians. It's not just merely a right, it's an obligation to vote properly, to be well-informed, to be educated, and to do what's right. I mean, there are bumper stickers of various candidates I know about. I know how stinking liberal they are, and every time I see them on cars, I think, you idiot. You are actually aiding and abetting the enemy. Just let the illegals come into the country. Just pour them in. In the other country, that's you can't do that. In America, oh, we're entitled to your wealth. We keep you going. We're going to come against the law. And if you complain about us illegals coming against the law, we're going to sue you. I mean, idiocy like this. The pornography industry is making billions of dollars. It's all over the place. I mean, you know what? My wife and I had to stop our children from watching Sesame Street.
Wow.
Yeah, we didn't watch it anymore, too old for it, but we remember very clearly, it's a few years ago, going, okay, Sesame Street is off. No more Sesame Street. Because it was teaching liberalism, and it was teaching the idea it's okay to be angry, just express your anger, don't worry about the consequences. I mean, we're watching this. You know, I'll go to places where Christians, I'm just going to rant, I go to places where Christians gather with their children out of control. Now, I'm going to offend people who are listening and know me, but let me tell you, Christians need to maintain the proper discipline and control over their children instead of letting them run around at church screaming and yelling, in stores screaming and yelling, because you raise them up like that, that's what they're going to do in society. They're not going to understand self-control. It's awfully simple, but it's true. I could expand on it. I'll get my wife in here. We'll talk about this some more. But the Christian church is where we got to start. And the Christian church is being accosted outside by society and inside by the liberalism that is so thoroughly pervasive in the Christian church. I mean, I know of a local church, for example, this to me is ridiculous. I'm a Calvinist. They didn't want me to speak at their conference because I'm a Calvinist. This kind of stuff. I'm as orthodox as you can get. But no, we can't have you because you're a Calvinist. I've had people say no because I'm a millennial. I've had people say you can't even teach a Bible study because you believe in infant baptism, even though it's not for salvation, but for covenant signs, which I believe and I hold to covenant signs with covenants. Nope, you can't even. I get people like this inside the church. And then they'll say, Matt, you're too divisive. You shouldn't worry about the issue of women pastors and elders. But I'm sorry, the Bible says no, and if you disagree here, what can I trust you in other areas? People are doing right with what's in their own eyes instead of letting the essentials be the essentials and not make judgments on the non-essentials. And even pastors don't even know the difference between these a lot of times. And you get Reverend Slick on the radio talking to people, they don't care. And what I really want to do, I want to take the youth, I want to take them and have conferences where I can start working on the youth who are not so educated and experienced that they will believe the lies that society has taught. That they believe in the Word of God and they want to be taught in the Word of God. And I'm not the only man around who's not afraid to preach and teach the gospel in truth. I'm not ashamed of that gospel, Romans 1:16. And I wish I could have conferences where I could just speak and teach people how to do this and get them going, out there going witnessing, doing what needs to be done. People like Kurt Cameron and Ray Comfort at Living Waters down there in Bellflower, California. They get out there and they preach the gospel and they don't care what people think. Those are the kind of men that we need in the world.
Awesome. I love it.
Yeah. How old are you, man?
How old am I? Yeah. I'm 29.
Okay. What church? Well.
Yeah.
You go to church, right?
I do.
Okay. What did you think of the debate? Let me just talk about that. What did you think of that debate?
Oh, it was good stuff. It was good stuff. You know, I sent you quite a bit of feedback in email form, actually. But
was it good or bad? We got a minute left in the show, but
oh, it was good.
It was good. Oh, okay,
I loved it. It was you know, a little. I commented it was frustrating because I would have loved to see it just sit down and be able to kind of go back and forth.
I remember that
because you know debate format's a little limited in that.
Right.
You don't have time to address everything that's said and all that, but
I do like that format.
Yeah, I would love to see you down on Boise State even more. I know a lot of the students you've interacted with in the Secular Student Alliance. And
well, you know what?
Yeah,
if they want to get me out there to do something, tell them to contact me. I'm not afraid to get on campus. I'm not afraid to do what needs to be done and to speak the truth. I don't care if the entire campus is against me. I'll just tell them what the Bible says. I mean,
right on.
That's it. I'm not afraid of it.
Yeah, good stuff. Well, okay. I was just talking to a student yesterday and went out with a student and we were sharing our faith and he was begging us to hear it. So.
Oh, man. I want to hear it. Call me back tomorrow and let me know because the music's going, okay?
Cool. Sounds good. Thanks, Matt. Appreciate it.
All right,
it.
Billy. We'll see you, man. God bless. Hey, folks. Man, I hate that. Really enjoy that and got to go, but that's just reality. I hope, by God's grace, that you'll be back tuning in tomorrow at the same time and we'll see everybody. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.
Your local Christian radio ministry serving Southwest Idaho on AM 790. Solid Talk, KSPD, Boise.